Start off the hymn singing tonight with number 500. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 500. Number 510, How I Praise Thee, Precious Saviour. We'll sing verses, sing the first three verses, 1, 2, and 3, 510.
Thank you.
157. When you feel weakest, dangers surround. We'll sing the first three verses again. 557. Number 612. It's coming a day when no heartache shall come. Just the first or two, one of these two verses. Sing the two of them. 612.
Forever.
Number 629, From Every Stormy Wind That Blows. We'll sing the first three verses, 629. Far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling. Sing the first verse in the chorus. This time we'll stand. We do thank John for leading the opening prayers tonight. You'll find it on page 436. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. 644, let's stand as we sing.
Oh, my thoughts, I pray. See you. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord's blessing for meeting tonight. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving, heavenly Father, we do continue in thy presence in the Savior's precious and all-prevailing name. We thank thee for the way of access that brings us unto the throne of heavenly grace tonight. We acknowledge that thou art God, and beside thee there is none else. We thank thee, Lord, for the one who's at thy right hand, even the Lord Jesus Christ, that name that is above every name. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, he is Lord. And, O God, we thank thee for our blessed Redeemer. Thank the Lord for the one who endured the cross, who despised the shame. Bless thee that he was to satisfy divine justice in offering that one sacrifice for sin forever. And, O God, we praise thee that it's a finished work, and tonight we have a living and a reigning Savior, and one who is seated on the throne above. And, O God, we come even this night at the outset, and pleading, Lord, thy power, pleading, Lord, thy presence to be amongst us, and, O God, that thy Holy Spirit would be poured out. Lord, we pray, even as we have sung those words, that we might let them search our hearts. And, O God, that we know tonight the searchlight of God's word even upon our souls. O Father, we pray that thou would, Lord, come and speak to us. Lord, we pray to hear thy still small voice, even saying to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. Lord, we pray for this week of meetings. We thank thee, Lord, for its coming around. But, Lord, we do not just want to go through the motions and, Lord, to be able to say, well, we've had our week of meetings and now it's gone. But, oh, God, come, Lord, by. Come, Lord, and be one of our number. Come, Lord, and speak to these souls of ours. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we might know that little reviving and that quickening in the midst of the years. And, Lord, we recognize, even as thy word reminds us, that revival must begin with those who are already alive, those that are already saved. And we pray, Lord, that thou would come, and thou would move even in power. But, Lord, we do be mindful of those yet unsaved in their sin. Lord, traversing the broad road, we ask, O God, that thou would, Lord, even lift the scales from off their eyes, unstop deafened ears even tonight. And, Lord, we pray that they might even wind their way to Calvary. We ask, O God, that thou would give the gift of faith, and men and women might believe unto salvation. So, Father, hear our cry. Remember, Lord, our people that are unable to be with us. Bless those that are in their home tonight. Lord, keep thy hand upon each one. And, Lord, we pray thou would minister even to each and every heart. Remember our churches up and down our province and throughout our land at this time. And, oh, we would covet the wind of God's Spirit to blow. And we pray, Lord, that thou would have mercy upon our province. Lord, iniquity and sin has come in, and Lord, like a flood. But, Lord, thou art able even to turn the tide again. And we pray, Lord, that we might even witness days of God's intervention. And, Lord, our eyes are unto thee, from whence doth come our aid. Lord, help us. We deserve nothing of the least of thy mercies. We deserve only the wrath of God, for there has been a forsaking of thy word. And there's been, Lord, a turning to everything but God. But, oh, Father, we pray in wrath, remember mercy. Thou art a merciful God. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to look upon us, even in favor. Bless thy servant who's come in our midst. Thank thee for him. Thank the Lord for his ministry down through the years. And we pray, Lord, that thou would encourage him tonight. Fill him with thy spirit and with power. Give him help, Lord, even in these messages. And we pray, Lord, that he might be encouraged. Lord, thou would speak through him. And, Lord, that thou would do a work in our midst, that there might be signs following the preaching of thy word. So, Lord, answer prayer. Be with us, we ask. Continue with us, Lord, this evening as we would seek to worship thee, our God. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. 637. Page 433, here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek, here may his loving voice tenderly speak. 637, we'll stand as we sing, please. Turning in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Wonder, begin our reading at the words of verse 16, and then reading a few verses into the next chapter. So if you'll join with us, the reading of the Scriptures of Truth, Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Amen. Ending our reading tonight at the end of verse 5. Chapter 60, we know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let me welcome each and every one in the Lord's great name. It's good to see you in the house of God tonight. And if you're visiting especially, good to see visitors that have come in. And we're always delighted with that. Trust you feel at home. Trust you'll make them feel at home. And we pray that the Lord might richly bless each one of us, even this evening at the start of our week of meetings. So do welcome those listening into the webcast as well and the DVD ministry. Thank you for doing so. I pray the Lord will draw near to you and bless your heart even as you continue with us. A few announcements for the incoming week. Do remember this is our week of meetings, commencing tonight with Reverend Johnson and continuing right through to Friday. Now, I think there was a misprint in the paper. It's 8 o'clock each night, Monday through Friday. And there's a half hour of prayer beforehand. So do remember, God's people, remember the time of prayer, 7:30. And then that is following the meetings beginning at 8 o'clock. Reverend Johnson, God willing, will be here tomorrow and Tuesday night. Then the Reverend Foster will be closing out the remainder of the night. So do remember, please, the meetings. They're special meetings convened for us in the Lord's will. And that subject will of reviving, it will incorporate both what is past and also what needs to come again. And so do pray much over the meetings, please, and pray for the servants of God as they come, even to minister night by night. You'll see coming in and out again, there's a 59 revival book. That's there for you. And they're there free of charge. Please take them if you haven't got any. And do take even as many as you can give out to neighbors and friends. They're there absolutely free. And you take them, please. The first print of that book was in 1958. So it's a while back now. But do take it and do avail yourself of it as it's there right throughout this week, please, as it sits on the table. Wednesday night, there's no children's meeting. Please remember that, no children's meeting due to the half-term break. And do remember the meetings, however, do continue this week. There's a presbytery on Friday night as well. Then next Lord's Day, it serves usual times, preceded by the half hour of prayer, early season of prayer, 9 o'clock in the morning. Half 10 is the Sunday school and Bible class. 10:45 is the senior Bible class as well. And do remember those meetings again, the will of the Lord, and pray the Lord's blessing to be upon them. The harvest offering last week came to $4,372.57. Again, we thank each one sincerely for your sacrificial giving of over £4,372. The church dinner is coming up on November the 5th. The names need to be really put down on the sheet as your last opportunity. So the sheets are there, and they're waiting your choice of menu, etc. All the details are on it. And so do remember that. Please put your name down if you can tonight. Those sheets need to be taken away soon and given to the caterers, etc. And it's coming up very soon. So please do take your time with that. Reverend Mercer's book, your former minister, is also available. And the details about that are at the book there, Book on Esther, for such a time as this. Then also do remember, please, that there is a coffee and a craft morning for the school, Christian school, on Saturday the 16th of November. And do pencil it into your diary, and it's up in the complex, and it's organized by the parents of our children. So do, please, do your best to support it and get the message out, bring others to that. 9:30, I think it is, to 12 o'clock on the 16th, that's Saturday the 16th of November, the various tables, as well as the coffee and tea, etc. I think that is all by way of announcement. We'll sing maybe 538 while the tithes or offerings are lifted for the Lord's work, please. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King as an ensign fair we lifted up today while this ransom ones we sing. Page 393, number 538, and let's remain seated for the first part while the offering is lifted. As we've welcomed each one, we do want to give a warm welcome to Reverend Ron Johnson, to our pulpit tonight and back to Mourne. It is a particular privilege on my part. Reverend Johnson was my first senior minister. And we look back with fondness to those days in Ardara, and he was in Monysleen. And he and Mrs. Johnson have always been a great encouragement, both to myself and Cherie. We welcome Mrs. Johnson here as well. It's good to see they're both doing well, health-wise, and God's servant is busy as ever. And do pray for him as he comes these next number of nights as well. And pray that the Lord will bless him as he brings the word. We look forward to his message this evening, and we welcome you in the Savior's name, brother.
Thank you very much, Reverend Patterson. Of course, when he says senior minister, it makes me feel old, but it is great to be here this evening. We do thank your minister in session for the invitation along and an opportunity to preach and an opportunity to renew fellowship with many of you. If you have your Bible, could you open it to the passage that was read by your minister in the book of Isaiah? This is the passage we want to look at this evening. This wonderful passage. I'll just read the first phrase of chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the singing of these hymns tonight. We praise thee, Lord, revival comes from thee. We thank thee for the banner of the cross. And, O Lord, we want to turn from the world tonight to seek thee. Bless us in this subject tonight. We ask thee that the result would be the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that thy people would be stirred up, and that thou would arise upon thy church, this congregation here in Mourne, the Free Presbyterian Church here in Ulster, the wider Church of the Living God. Oh, that thou would arise, scatter our enemies, glorify thy name. So be with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure everyone here is aware that today, around the world, Reformed Evangelical Protestants are gathering to remember the great Protestant Reformation. The date, of course, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church, a notice board, as it were, against the sale of indulgences. And we do thank God for that glorious Protestant Reformation and what an influence it has had. This passage we've read talks about light. And you may be aware that the great Reformers' Wall in Geneva, it's 325 feet long. And it has various statues of Reformers. And across the very top in Latin are the words translated, after darkness, light. And no doubt they had this passage in Isaiah in mind. After darkness, light. And of course, every citizen of Northern Ireland ought to thank God for the glorious Protestant Reformation, whether they're Protestant, Roman Catholic, atheist, because the world would be unimaginable without the light of the Reformation, the light socially. The Reformation changed the world socially. It raised the status of women in marriage, and it changed the work. You know, the Reformers taught the dignity of work. Luther, Calvin, others taught that the milkmaid, the barber, the worker, the farmer can be just as much glorifying God as any monk in holy orders. And that is very true. God is a place for all of us to be. Our whole life is to be lived with God, for God, not separated off for religious from secular, but for the Christian, everything is to his glory. Educationally, mentioned the school, the idea of boys and girls all being taught came from the Reformers. Everyone recognizes that. Of course, politically, the great freedoms that we have, freedom of worship, freedom of speech, and freedom of elected parliament and so on, came as a direct result of the Reformation. Now, I've been to see that great wall in Geneva. I was very disappointed and a bit sorry because I didn't know to some time later. Of course, a long wall, different reformers. There's a small statue of Cromwell, one of William the Silent. That's King William. We talk about great-grandfather, great friend of the reformers. And I didn't know till a couple of years ago that there's actually a relief on the wall. What I mean, in the stone of King William and Mary receiving the Bill of Rights. You say, what am I talking about? Even those Swiss reformers recognized that the freedoms that we celebrate go back to the Reformation, and that we owe a lot of our liberties to the Reformation. But we, as Christians tonight, we know that it's not just the light socially, educationally, scientifically, politically, that we thank God for the Reformation. It's the light spiritually. All those blessings are a result of God sending probably the greatest revival since the days of Pentecost, for that's what the Reformation was, a great revival of true Christianity. And so I'm saying that they take this passage. Now, this passage about God arising in chapter 60, and you read in verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." That's the main text. Historically, this has to do with King Manasseh. You may remember he was a wicked, evil king, but in latter life, God was gracious and merciful, and he was converted, but he did awful evil in the land. There was the darkness of apostasy upon Judah. He caused his own children to pass through the fire. In other words, they were killed in a sacrifice. What a passage to think about this week when our land is under this awful law that came into being just last week, Monday night, wasn't it? The murder of unborn children. You know, back in Manasseh's day, the killing of children. There was an awful wickedness historically. But it's also prophetic, because there's no doubt about it that this passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are references in this passage, the zeal of God's house, for instance, that are quoted directly in the Gospels of Christ. Christ is the light that arises. It's prophetic in the sense of when he comes again, he's going to come in the brightness of his glory. But then it also is prophetic, I believe, of revivals. When you have God arising and sending a revival, it is the coming of light into darkness. I want to speak this evening on the purpose of revival. What is the purpose? Revival is, according to our text in verse 2, God arising. God arising. If you look back at chapter 59 and verse 19, the end of the verse, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. You see, revival is when God lifts up a standard. And you notice in verse 19 of chapter 59, the Spirit of the Lord does it. Revival is a sovereign work of God when God arises and chases away the darkness and sends light. And it's a sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit. There have been books on the subject of revival that set forth a teaching that is wrong. The idea that we can manufacture a revival. Not at all. Revival is a sovereign work of Almighty God. I think it was Campbell Morgan said, we cannot control the wind, but we can. If you're on a sailing ship, you can put up the sails in preparation to catch the wind. But revival is a sovereign work of God. Now, what is the purpose? Why do we want revival? Why did your minister in session choose to have this subject? What is revival? Why do we need it? What will be the results of revival? And I want to pick some out from this passage for you this evening. They're very clear. What revival is all about. The purpose of revival. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I want to speak on the promise of revival. Can we expect a revival in this day? Some people say you can't. Well, we'll look at the promise of God as regards revival. And then, on the final night that I'll be here, Lord willing, the person of revival. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the one that sends the revival. The first one, I believe, taken from the passage here, of what is the purpose of revival? Well, it's quite clear. It's to subdue Satan. It's to subdue Satan. Do you see in our text in verse 2? Darkness. Gross darkness. That's satanic darkness over the land. It was like that in Manasseh's day. My, there's a darkness been creeping over our land. that wasn't there in its intensity when I was a youngster. Oh yes, there's always been sin, we know that. But there's been an increase of the darkness. When you go back to chapter 59, there's a great litany of darkness in verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, murder. Murder, violence. We turn on the news, is that what we hear? On down to verse 3, spoken lies. I'm not going to take the time to go into, even in recent days, politicians. I'm not saying all, of course, but they can lie through their teeth. They can say one thing and then stand up and say another one. Don't worry about it, it's just a laugh. Lies. We live in an age of lying. Down in verse 7, I can't go through them all. Their feet run to evil. See that? They make haste to shed innocent blood. The idea is that the prophet sees people in society, and it's not only that they practice evil, they're rushing to do it. They can't wait to do that thing that is wicked. Does that not describe our age? When you get down to verse 9, it talks about, therefore is judgment from us. Far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. For brightness, we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. No wonder our text in verse 2 of chapter 60 says, darkness, gross darkness. And I would put to you, this is like our land today. But go down to verse 16. Isn't this tragic? God saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Isaiah pictures God looking down from heaven, and he sees the blackness of the land, and God wonders, where are God's people praying? Where are the men and women of God, among the remnant people of God, who are crying to God? And he wonders. No doubt, you this past week have said it's terrible. And I'm not criticizing that. It's shocking what's happened in our land. The laws forced upon us. It's terrible. But listen, if that's all we do, what's the point of it? It's not enough to tut-tut, isn't this terrible? Are there any intercessors before God? And God said, God's people, they're not concerned. What a terrible, terrible situation. Do you cry for God to arise? And then when you get down to verse 19, the enemy coming like a flood. Have you ever been caught in a flood? Maybe in your car or out somewhere. Have you seen the devastation from mighty floods? Maybe on news programs, or seen the result of a mighty torrent after a downpour, and it just sweeps things away. I can sweep the very roadway, the tarmac, can undercut the bank. And Isaiah is saying that's the way Satan is working. That's the way sin, there's a whole flood of sin causing awful devastation in its path. But look what God does. You see in our text, isn't it wonderful, gross darkness, but the middle of verse 2 of chapter 6, but the Lord shall arise. Isn't that wonderful? That's what revival is. It's God arising. Of course, the picture there is of a person getting up to work. Now, God is in control of everything. Of course, we know that at all times. But the picture here Isaiah sees is, here's satanic darkness, but God is going to arise to subdue Satan. He's going to work miraculously in a mighty way and force back Satan and sin, and that's what revival does. You read the book there, 59 Revival, if you haven't read it. I'll not tell the stories in it. You can read them yourself. Of how in this land of Ulster in 1859, Satan and sin were subdued in wonderful ways. Now, I have a daughter who lives in Wales and son-in-law to granddaughters. I've been over there a few times. My son-in-law is the secretary of a church there, and their pastor's been at my church. He's retired now, Jeff Thomas. And I've been there, and I've been toured around some of the revival sites. My son-in-law's uncle was a Welsh pastor. He still goes out to the marketplace with books and so on. But when I say Welsh, he preached in Welsh. Personal friend of Martin Lloyd-Jones, so was the other man there. But anyway, to cut it short, it took me around some of the revival sites. It's amazing. Aberystwyth isn't a very big place, but there was a mighty revival in 1859 in that area. Mighty revival. The strange thing was, most of the work was through one instrument, the Reverend David, or David, we would say, Morgan. He was a strange man. They call him 20-Minute Morgan, because they say he rarely preached more than 20 minutes. Tonight. He used to say, big cargo, large ship, short journey. But he was mightily used. When you read about it, I've seen a statue not far from my daughter lives outside the church. And the interesting thing is, when you read the books about the revival, he says himself that before the revival time and then after, he preached the same sermons. He prepared in the same way. But it just seemed that all of a sudden, and he gave the very date, when he stood up to minister, the power of God descended. The Lord arose. One little village, and I'll not try and announce or pronounce the Welsh names, but he was with another minister, and they came at night, and there were some men arguing and fighting outside a public house. What did they do? David said, let's kneel and pray. And they both prayed, and they turned around. All was left was the publican, and the pub was closed. There were four pubs in a small area were closed within a short time. I remember Gerwin, that's my son-in-law's uncle, telling me that there, they had, just like an Ulster, assizes, that's courts, the quarterly assizes. The judge put on white gloves because there were no cases to try. You see, when revival comes and God arises, Satan is subdued. Well, there'll always be evil. We know that. There'll always be sin. Satan will be active. But revival is a mighty work of God where the flood tide of Satan and sin is driven back. But there's another aspect here of it. Look at chapter 60, verse 21. Here's one that's very practical to those of us who are saved. Chapter 60, verse 21, another purpose of revival. Very interesting passage. Chapter 60, verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. Isn't that a strange verse? Thy people shall be all righteous. Now, the people of the Lord, believers, are those who have realized we have no righteousness of our own. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. I remind you that the great Apostle Paul, after years of service for the Lord, writing epistles and commencing churches, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, listen, I am chief. Not I used to be a sinner. He said, I am the worst of sinners. Is that the sign of a true believer? You recognize of ourselves we're not righteous. Well, what does this passage mean then? Well, a Christian, a believer, is someone who has realized we have no righteousness and is trusting in the righteousness of Christ to be put to our account. That's how we're saved, justified, declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. We call that imputed righteousness. But, as our confession and catechism teach, when you're justified, God also sanctifies. What does that mean? That's a work of a lifetime. God works in the true believer to separate them more and more unto Himself and to die more and more unto sin so that we'll lead more righteous lives. And in revival, when God arises, God's people are separated more from sin. The great revival preacher Duncan Campbell said, a God-sent revival is always a revival of holiness. When God arises, things that didn't bother Christians, they kind of lived with these, oh, it's just a wee fault I have, or it's just the way I am, something like that. No, when the Lord arises, they're convicted. And they forsake that sin. That's the point. They forsake the sin and seek the Lord. And that's what we need to have, personal sins. Personal sins. Oh, yes, the outward sin that we could list, they're forsaken. But also the inward sins, not only of the flesh, but I think of 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, where it says, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, we can't cleanse ourselves from the penalty or guilt of sin. That's the blood of Christ. But Paul says, cleanse yourself. He's talking about that personal sanctification where we turn from it. We'll not turn away from that sin. Cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. What that means is sins of attitude, the envy, the pride, the jealousy, sins that people can't see. Oh, we can see the outward. And that is important to separate from outward sins of the flesh. But what about the inward? There's a great missionary book by a man called Jonathan Goforth. Not a good name for a missionary. Goforth, and he went. Canadian missionary, Presbyterian, went to China. There was a great revival in that area of China when he was there. And you know where he puts it down to? Now, he believes the sovereign work of God, but it was a night. Now, he was the field leader. And in a meeting discussing plans, there was a new missionary just arrived in the field. And he disagreed and said so to Jonathan Goforth. So Jonathan Goforth, I suppose we would say, pulled rank, told him off. But that night, Jonathan Goforth records in one of his books, he couldn't sleep and he couldn't pray. Until late that night, he went to that new missionary, young missionary. He said, I've come to apologize. I was wrong. I shouldn't have spoken to you like that. What? Sure, he's the leader. No, he said, I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? And the other missionaries heard about it, because he told them I was wrong in the way I spoke to a fellow believer, a fellow worker. I shouldn't have done it. That was humbling of pride. We sang earlier, your minister chose that hymn, one of my favorites, that God would deal with our passion and pride. And they say that's when the great revival started. Oh, listen, God sends revival for the subduing of Satan, but for the sanctifying of the saints, to draw the people of God away from their sin and onto a life of holiness. That's why we need revival. That's another reason for revival, that we'd get away from these sins. But separation, sanctification, isn't only negative. It's positive. It's positive. Do you know in times of revival, when you read church history, God's people in the church became involved in good works? I think of C.H. Spurgeon. He started an orphanage. Started Christian Day School too, you know, Spurgeon. Sometimes people forget that. He started a home for the aged. He had a burden. You see, there are many Christians, and it's good you can quote Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, that is the gift of God. I'm sure you could nearly all join in. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you quote on? Can you quote the rest? Well, why is it we Christians often stop there? Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Listen, unto good works. This may seem a terrible thing to say, but professed Christian, I use the word professed, if there's no evidence of good works in your life, you need to be saved. Of course, we don't believe you're saved by works. It's by grace. It's through faith without works, but it's unto good works. Do you know the book of Titus, if you've never read it? Just mark all the verses. Paul says, Titus, make sure to tell the people to be ready to every good work, to maintain good works, to be careful to do good works. Timothy is the end, last verse in chapter 1. Look out for the person talks a lot about their experiences with God, but unto every good work they're reprobate. There's no evidence in their life. First Peter said, when you've been persecuted, and maybe they're laughing at you for being a Christian, maybe they laugh at you for being a Free Presbyterian, or you're persecuted and mocked, and they were persecuted in those days. You know what Peter said the answer is? Abstain from fleshly lusts. That's a life of holiness from. But that they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what the Lord says? Those people that are mocking you and attacking you and persecuting you, seek to do good to them. Seek to do good works to them. You know, our Westminster Confession, by the way, is a whole chapter on good works. Did you realize that? Not to be saved, but in revival, God's people, what can I do to get out to reach people? You see, the good works give a hearing for the gospel. The good works open the door and melt the heart so that they'll listen to our word. That's the whole idea. Oh, listen, what's the purpose of revival? Why are these meetings held? That we would see Satan subdued in our land. That we would see the saints of God sanctified. And remember, it's easier to pray, and we ought to pray, Lord, deal with sin in this land. Deal with all this LGBTQ, whatever, I don't know how many letters there are now. Deal with all this transgender. And by the way, young people, there's no such thing. There is no such person as transgender. You say, well, I hear it in the news. I hear it. Yes, people, it's a mental illness. There's no doubt about it. It's very easily proved. I'm not a detective, but you ask any detective, if a crime, they get DNA, they can tell whether it's a male or female. There's no in between. It's a word in the dictionary. It's a campaign, but there is no such thing. The Lord made us male and female. But there's all these things are going on, and it's right to pray against them. And it's right to pray that God will beat back the sin. But, oh, revival comes closer. Revival is not simply about dealing with the sins out there. It's not dealing with the sins of other believers. You see, we can even go and pray, Lord, if these people in the church would stop doing that, and if first Christians would stop to, and yes, you could be right. But revival's more. Revival's, Lord, me. What's my attitude? Lord, search me. Search me. It's not just about out there. It's me. What about how I am living? That's the important thing. And of course, when God does work among believers, you think of W.P. Nicholson. Almost 100 years ago in Belfast, if you know Belfast, I grew up in Belfast, the church there where the dockers, as they called them, people worked in Harland and Wolff, pushed the very pillars to get into the services. And Harland and Wolff, the shipyards, had to build big sheds to store tools that men returned. That actually happened, young people. I don't know what you call it in Kiel. You used to call it in Belfast doing a homer. In other words, men would take tools out of the shipyard to work at home. But when they were saved, they got convicted. They got convicted. And these men are bringing, well, I don't know if they managed to get spades out or whatever, but all the different tools. And they had to build sheds just, and then they had to say, don't return any more tools. We've nowhere to put them. That's true revival. Here in Kilkeel, bear with me, tell you a quick story. You'll read this in Harry Arnside, a great preacher, his book on illustrations where he tells the story. It wasn't him personally, but he got permission to tell it about a Christian. Yes, he was a believer, one who sought to work in his church and was involved. And he was a boat builder, you know, in Kilkeel, the boats. And after this preacher preached on confession of sin and, if need be, restitution, he came to the preacher and said, this is terrible. I work for a boat builder. And every night I've been taking a pocket full of copper nails They won't rust in the water because I'm building a boat at home. And I'm not bothered about it because I figure, sure, he'll not miss a few nails. And anyway, he doesn't pay me enough. But you see, when you've been preaching, I'm a thief. But there's no way I could go to him. I've tried to give him tracts, tried to invite him to the meetings. He just laughs. He says, hypocrisy. See, religion is a nonsense. How could I ever go and confess? Well, one night he came back. You can read about this. Tell you where to get it. Read this story. And he said he went one night as the preacher was looking down, the man was smiling. He had a joy on his face again. And he came up to the preacher and says, "You'll never guess what happened. I couldn't stand it anymore. Those copper nails were piercing into my conscience. And I had to go and I told my boss, I'm ashamed of what I've done. I've let my Lord and Savior down. And I've sinned against you. And I'm willing to pay whatever restitution you want me to pay. If you want to cease my employment, I've no problem. I deserve it. I'm really ashamed of what I've been doing. I've been taking nails home." He said, "Preacher, you'll never guess what happened." And I'm quoting now. He looked at me strangely. His name happened to be George. He says, "You know, George, I used to think you were just another religious hypocrite that I would meet. But there must be something real in the preaching in your church that would make a man come and confess to stealing nails." You see, when that man got concerned about his own sin, he was then enabled to witness for Christ, to sanctify the saints. Well, of course, the next one you would probably guess without even having to turn it to it, because when God's people get sanctified, you know what happens? Sinners take notice. Sinners take notice. Look at chapter 60 here and verse 3. The purpose of revival is to save sinners. Sinners are saved. Chapter 60, verse 3. When God shines light upon his church, that's the idea of verse 2, our text, is glory. Verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 5. "The abundance of the seas," towards the end of the verse, "shall be converted unto thee." There's the abundance way out in the sea. Verse 9, it talks about the isles. Missionary. The promise is it will not just be Jews converted. Remember, Isaiah was writing to Judah, southern kingdom. He says when God arises upon his people, my, there are going to be crowds converted to the various corners of the world. Isn't that amazing? You see, any true revival is a revival in missionary interest. You study it out. It always results in missionary outreach. I love verse 8, by the way. Isn't this tremendous? Spurgeon has a great sermon on this. I'm sure you can find it. Verse 8. "Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows?" I was reminded of that verse some months ago, and strangely enough, I did a series on birds, and I intended to do this verse on the Sunday. And the Wednesday prayer meeting, I saw a great murmuration over the roof as I drove into the church. You know, a murmuration, that's the technical word, when you see sometimes thousands of birds, you know, weaving in and out of the sky, thousands of them, great flocks of birds. So I looked it up to find out more about murmurations. And I discovered the scientists say the largest murmuration ever seen in the United Kingdom was the estimated 6 million starlings all in one great cloud. You ever seen it? I'm sure you've seen it. Going up and the birds moving. You wonder, how can they all move in unison? Well, the prophet says when God arises upon his church and sends the light, there's going to be thousands. My, the converts are going to fly. We thank God for everyone saved. But oh, when revival comes, there are going to be thousands. I think of Nepal. I know George has been there. I think a minister, of course, here. What God has done in that nation in recent decades. It's amazing. Crowds. I think of Aberystwyth. David Morgan, they say the revival, and it's not a very large area now. 16 churches had over 100 members added in 1 year. I'm talking about small villages and places. It's amazing. I think of our land, the 1859 revival, but I go back a further 10 years. Have you ever read about the revival down in the west of Ireland, where the famous Earl Roden, and I'm sure you all know about Earl Roden, Tullymore Forest, Dolly's Bray, and so on. Yes, that's where all that to do with him. But do you know, in 1850 and 51, he made a trip down to the west of Ireland and wrote about it. Some years ago, Newton Abbey Christian School asked me to write a biography or a biographical sketch on the Earl of Roden, Lord Clanbrassil, to introduce it. Earl Roden discovered that in one Roman Catholic diocese, think of it, one Roman Catholic diocese in the west of Ireland, included Achill Island, was a mighty revival. 10,000 Roman Catholics had been converted and had left the church. 10,000. Can you imagine that? And many Presbyterian Church of Ireland ministers at that time were former Roman Catholics. What amazes me, it's great to see so many young people. When you read the letters that Earl Roden wrote, do you know what it says? There were many children were converted, and they faced persecution from their parents and the priests, but they were converted. It's amazing. And here it is, this is what God is saying. God is saying. But that verse 8 is not only quantity, it's rapidity, speed. That's what they tell us, the Hebrew scholars. They're not only the numbers coming, but there's actually the speed with which they come. And you will find in revival, there's often people came to mock, and God strikes them. God arises. I love the story of David Morgan. He was out with a group of ministers, and some of the older ministers in the Calvinistic Methodist Church were a bit hesitant about David Morgan, because in many of his meetings, people were struck down. And what I mean is this, not this modern charismatic thing, but they just were so overwhelmed with sin, and they trusted in Christ right there that night. They were concerned. And one old minister was not too happy. And I'll read it from the book. "What's this I hear about you, Davy, my boy? What means this lugging of the people without giving them time to sit down and think and count the cost?" In other words, "Why, how come these people are coming to Christ so suddenly?" Morgan replied, "Well, what time ought a sinner to get to consider?" Man thought, "Well, more time than you give them." David Morgan replied, "Well, do you think you should give them a month to think about it?" And the old minister fell into it. His name was the Reverend Jones. He says, "Oh, yes, well, a month. That's a good time to think about it." And David Morgan just said to the other ministers, "Think of it. Think of it. God's word says today, the devil says tomorrow, and the Reverend Jones says leave it for a month." Oh, thank God tonight, if you're not saved, you can be saved tonight. I had only one experience that I was only there at the meeting, the old coal men's mission, they called it, in Belfast. There was Pastor Mullen preaching that night. There was men I know who are in the ministry now. We were there in a prayer meeting, so we were sitting behind where Pastor Mullen was, about four seats. The night, the prayer meeting the night before in the old Ravenhill Church, a brother was praying, one of the men, for a friend he was bringing from the civil service with him to the coal men's mission on a Saturday night. And as Willie preached, Willie Mullen, that's some young people, he's a pastor, Baptist pastor, but everyone called him Willie. Preached on the great white throne judgment, and that man who'd been prayed for, he jumped up in the middle of the meeting. "Somebody take me to Christ, I'm not ready to die. Somebody help me." We were behind Mr. Mullen, but we just saw the glass, as he used to do that, take the glass, and "Would someone just show him into the room and I'll talk to him later? Is there anybody else would like to come?" Oh, listen, the things that God happened in revival. Sudden, rapidity. Satan is subdued, saints are sanctified, sinners are saved. Let me give you a couple more. Look at verse 21 of chapter 59. There's really two here, but I want to just briefly touch on, on 1. Look at the end of verse 21 of chapter 59. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not part of thy mouth. You know, in revival, God's people get a love for the scriptures. But here's one I want to highlight. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed. You know why one of the purposes of God in revival? You know why you should long for revival? To safeguard our seed. To safeguard our children. That's what it says here. When the Lord arises in revival, our children will be preserved. And their children will be safeguarded. That's why we need revival. The subduing of Satan. The sanctifying of saints. The saving of sinners. The safeguarding of our seed. But that's not the primary purpose of revival. That's not the basic purpose of why God arises sovereignly in His time and sends a gracious heaven-sent revival. What is the purpose of God in revival? Well, you look at verse 1 of chapter 60. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Look at the end of verse 2. His glory shall be seen upon thee. When you go back to verse 19, it says, the Lord from the west and His glory. Oh, the glory of God is the purpose of revival. You see, this purpose is greater than getting people to throng our services, oh, that would be wonderful. It's greater than seeing society becoming more righteous, though that would be tremendous, wouldn't it? Wonderful. Crime figures falling and so on. But the purpose of revival is the glory of God. There's a little town, well, actually, it's a village, you blink and you miss it, called a terrible name, Devil's Bridge. If you're ever not part of Aberystwyth, it's a holiday place where you get a railway to it. It's not a main railway to any main stations, just one tourist one. I got a telephone one day from one of our retired ministers. He says, Ron, do you know anything about Devil's Bridge? I says, oh, I do. It's near where my daughter lives. And so they're going there on holiday. But they say in the book on revival, some of the books in 1859, David Morgan had a great meeting there when many were converted. He preached, and the gallery was full of young people. And and someone who witnessed it said their gaze was upon him as he preached. Their heads went down in conviction. And he cried out, the sin of Wales is great. But thank God the atonement of our Savior is greater. And many of them came to Christ. As they're walking home that night, another minister recorded that they didn't speak for miles. And finally, the other minister broke the silence and said, didn't we have a blessed time, Mr. Morgan? And he recorded in the book the words of Morgan in answer to him, yes, brother. But I believe God would give us great things if only He could trust us. The minister asked, what do you mean, David? If only He could trust us not to steal the glory. And he said, right there at midnight, walking the road from that little village, he cried out, not unto us, but unto thy name be all the glory. But here's a question. The main purpose of revival is the glory of God. But where is the glory of God seen? Well, verse 1, the light. Verse 2, the light. Who is the light? Christ. The glory of God, 2 Corinthians 3:18, is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's why you go back to chapter 59 and verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. You know what the purpose of God in revival is? To lift the Savior like a standard. You know, a standard or a banner. We sang it. There's a royal banner. The banner is lifted up. The flag, the standard, the ensign. It's all the same word in the Hebrew. Lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Savior said in John 12 of His coming death, if I be lifted up from the earth, speaking of Calvary, three times in John's Gospel, the Son of Man shall be lifted up. Lifted up. You remember the book of Numbers? I could give other illustrations, but just the one. Moses' rod's a wonderful example of a standard lifted up, but I'll just give one. You remember the book of Numbers, chapter 21? We learn it in Sunday school. The people were dying from the snake bite because of their sin. Complaining and murmuring. You know, we kind of laugh at, like, what's the sin of murmuring? God lists so many times they murmured and God was angry. Murmuring is a sin. But they're being bitten, they're dying. And what did God tell Moses to do? Make a serpent out of brass, put it upon a pole, and lift it up. And when those who were dying looked upon the standard, see, chapter 59, verse 19 says, the Lord shall lift up a standard. And when the people looked upon the banner, the flag, the standard, you say, hold on, Mr. Johnson, my King James says the pole, the serpent upon the pole. Yes, you're right. And that's an accurate translation. But do you know the word pole in Numbers 21? Moses was told to put the serpent on the pole. Do you know it is the same word in chapter 59 of Isaiah, the Lord shall lift up a standard. Because that serpent upon the pole is an illustration, a picture of when God lifted up Christ as the standard. Where is it? Calvary. Do you know where the greatest glory of God is seen? At the cross. At the cross. Remember a religious man called Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. The Lord said, you must be born again. What does that mean? He didn't know. Didn't know. And then the Lord said this. And Nicodemus knew that passage in Numbers. He said, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness like a standard, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. Eternal life. In revival, God arises and lifts up the standard of Christ. Gospel preaching, the preaching of the cross. Oh, yes, God's glory is seen in creation. Glory of God, the heavens. Yes. God's glory in the scriptures, inspiration, but the greatest place where God's glory is seen is when Christ was lifted up like a standard at the cross. Because there you see the attributes of God in greatest clarity. Where do you see the love of God? At its greatest demonstration, the cross. The justice of God, the wrath of God against sin, the holiness of God at Calvary. Where do you see the grace and mercy of God as you never see it anywhere else to such an extent? At the cross, when he who created this world willingly went to that tree to shed his blood and to give his life to pay for our sins. Oh, what grace and glory. What grace and glory. Can you see what this passage is all about? I wonder when your minister read that passage, did you think, oh, well, this is just Old Testament? He was reading about Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ. He is the standard lifted up. He is the light that arises. And in revival, this is what happens. The standard of Christ is lifted up. And that's why the apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save on the cross. And you know, when revival comes, God's people get a deeper love for Calvary. God's people get a deeper love for that cross work, and they're broken down in a greater way. The Son of God loved me. Remember, Paul wrote that. He loved me. And when the Holy Spirit arises and works, God's people get broken when we think of Calvary. And then God's people begin to go out and to tell others about the cross work of Christ. That's the purpose of God in revival, to lift up the Savior. You see, the purpose of God in revival is, could be put in the words of Ephesians 3 and 21, unto him be glory in the church. Do you long for revival? Do you have a desire in your own personal life? Well, of course, for Mourne Church too, you say, oh, I desire that in everything in Mourne congregation, every hymn that is sung, every Sunday school, children's class, children's meetings, the school, the preaching, everything, every meeting, unto Him be glory. Ah, but in my life, in my family, in my work, as I live in my neighborhood, unto Christ be glory. You see, in revival, may each one of us turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full on His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that is revival. When we as God's people get a fresh vision of Christ lifted up to such an extent that we're changed and we desire to be sanctified, to be more and more separated to the Lord, and we seek to go out and to see sinners saved, to tell them about the Savior and live those lives that will reflect the Savior's, those that belong to the Lord, and then we'll see Satan subdued, and we'll see our seed safeguarded. Surely when you think of the purpose of revival, we ought to say, Lord, will You not arise? Arise and glorify Thy name. Oh yes, it'd be great to see these other things, but Lord, above all, glorify Your Son here in Mourne. We're distressed that we hear the lovely name Jesus, the Christ, taken as a curse word. O Lord, arise. Cause people to fall in love with Thy Son. Cause them to understand Calvary. May God bless us. Thank You.
Let's close our meeting in a word of prayer. Do thank God's servant for that first message, the purpose of revival, and for the exposition of that passage this evening. And may our heart's desire and yearning be for God to arise. If you're not saved tonight, we welcome you, we invite you, even to seek Him while He is near, and to know sins forgiven, and to know the Savior. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Thank the Lord for this passage that we've been looking at. Lord, we would say we need to see Satan subdued. And we need to see, Lord, sinners saved. And we need to see, Lord, all these other things. Not least, Lord, that sanctifying work in the hearts of Thy people. But, O God, we desire most of all that Thou would arise and glory might be given to the person of Christ. O Lord, we pray, wilt Thou not revive us again? Lord, we pray for that visitation. We ask, Lord, that Thou would give us that hunger even to search the Word, and that hunger, Lord, to seek Thy face. And, O God, it may not be said as it was in Isaiah's time. Is there no intercessor? Lord, we pray that Thou would write this word in our hearts this night. Speak to the unconverted. Bring them to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us with Thy blessing. Lord, we pray the best might yet to be, for we ask these mercies in our Savior's precious name. Amen.